Okay, thank you, Jamie, leading our service and preparing us for these really great themes we're going to look at for a few moments this evening. Philippians chapter 4, page 1181 on the Church Bible. We've been in Philippians since February. We've tried to cover it in 23 sermons, and tonight we come to that final sermon on Philippians. And there are some great things in these final verses, verses 10 to 20. And basically, we're just going to consider two things from these verses, just two things. First of all, we'll note about the God who gives us strength, and then we'll see the God who meets our needs. The God who gives us strength, and the God who meets our needs. So we're going to enjoy ourselves, really, in these verses. It's a bit challenging this morning. I was challenged myself as I said those things, and I could see from your faces as well there was a challenge going on. But it's good to be challenged by some of the things, well, many things from God's Word. But tonight, there's enjoyment. So let's enjoy ourselves as we consider these two things about God. First of all, let's consider the God who gives us strength. That's later. The God who gives us strength. Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That is an amazing statement. Consider how far-reaching it is. Paul says, I can do everything. That's all things. Consider the action, I can do. So it's Paul that's doing the doing. And consider the supply of the strength through him who gives me strength. So what you've got there in verse 13 is this wonderful balance that you find throughout the whole of the scriptures, that God works and we work. And when God works, we work. And we know that God is working when we're working. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's similar to what he said in chapter 2 and verse 12 when he wrote this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So work out your salvation, but God works in you. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The reason we can work out our salvation is because God works in us. And the reason why we can do all things is because God gives us strength. So it's an amazing verse. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I suppose if there was a self-help book written about being able to do things that you find on some bookshops, and especially for some reason in airports and train stations, is full of self-help books, isn't it? As if people need them in those places. I suppose you just get the first three words as a title of one of the self-help books. I can do. Or maybe you'd get the fourth word added. I can do everything. And that would be, I guess, a bestseller, wouldn't it? If you had that title on a book, it would be on your Amazon top 10, the New York bestsellers list. I can do everything. And you'd be drawn to that book just to open up and see what it says on the inside. I can do everything. Well, what Paul says is, if it was a Christian version of that book, I can do everything, open it up, through him who gives me strength. Why did Paul write this? It's always a good question to ask about any verse of the scripture, is why is it there and why is it there in this place? Well, Paul writes verse 13, obviously, because of what he said in verses 10, 11, and 12. Note there, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. See, in those verses, 10, 11, and 12, Paul writes something almost so unbelievable that we are left scratching our heads wondering, A, is Paul lying? B, is he exaggerating? Or C, is he a superhuman being with unique power? See, what he said is an amazing thing. He said there in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. He said it in verse 11 as well. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So Paul is content, whatever. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, I have learned to be content. That is a rare jewel, contentment. It's rare today. People are always wanting more. We're dissatisfied with what we've got now. We can moan and we want something else, and we're displeased with our present circumstances, and we're never satisfied. A poet once put it this way: man never has what he wants because what he wants is everything. And people are so discontent. And it's a discontented world and nation. It's really hard to be content. But Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in any situation. And he gives the contrasts, whether I'm in need or whether I'm in plenty, I'm content. Whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry, I'm content. Whether I'm in plenty or in want, I am content. In fact, no matter what, I've got contentment. So when you came across the Apostle Paul, if he should be visiting you into your house or your church, you wouldn't have to guess what kind of mood he would be in when he arrived. He would be moaning and grumbling and groaning as he arrived. He wouldn't be. I've learned to be content, whatever the situation. I mean, it's wow. So was he A, lying, B, exaggerating, or C, a superhuman being with a unique power? I'm content. Well, he tells us how he can be content. See, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So he's saying, you know, don't think I'm better than anyone else. Or don't think that I was born this way and can make up a song about it. Don't think I've got a superpower of contentment. I can be content because God gives me strength to be content. And that's how it works. By ourselves, we can't be content. For the good that we want to do, we do not do. And the bad that we don't want to do, that we do. So if we want to be content, we need God's empowerment and strengthening. And God does give us that. So it is ours to do, and it is God's to give the strength. So notice Paul is not saying here, I'm just going to sit back and let God give me strength to do everything. Nor is it Paul saying, I'm going to strain forward because I've got to do this. Rather, Paul is saying, I can do this amazing thing. I can be content because God gives me the strength to be content. So Paul obeys, Paul submits, Paul is satisfied in God, and Paul is content because God enables him and empowers him to be content. And in one sense, this is the New Testament equivalent of what Jamie read earlier from Isaiah chapter 40. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So it's ours to wait, it's God's strength to give to us. Now if that was true for Paul, contentment is a big issue today. But Paul says it's possible to be content. And if that was true for him, it can be true for us today as well. Now, there are many areas in our life that we can struggle with, and many areas that we battle with. But in any area of our life, then we can say, with the Apostle Paul, God gives me strength. So is it contentment we're struggling with? You can be content because he can give you strength. Is it that you're trying to witness to that hostile person at work or in the family and you're saying, I could never do that? You can because God gives you strength. Or is it that you're trying to live at peace with that really annoying person? And you're saying, I'm just pulling my hair out because of that person. I can't do it. Yes, you can, because God can give you strength. Or is it that there's an area of your life you're struggling to be self-controlled with? And you're saying, no, I can't do that. Yes, you can. God can give you strength. Or maybe it is you're just trying to love a certain person and you can't love that person, or you feel you can't. Yes, you can, because God gives strength. So what we do is to look to God for strength. So we do, and we trust, but God empowers. And in any area of our life, that is true. Paul is not talking here about going out to be one of the super apostles, to be performing all these miracles. But he's talking about the normal Christian life. And the normal Christian life, we need God's strength to live. And we can live that life because he is the one who strengthens us. Jesus said, abide in the vine and you will produce much fruit. So there's the first promise, the first statement from these verses. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do through him. And the second area is this, the God who provides our needs. So if the first area was God giving us strength, the second area is God giving us our needs. Look at verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's a great thing just to arrange a Bible series because I can choose the best verses myself. Hence, I get these verses. So I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. This is a stunning promise. And all God's promises are stunning, but this is like stunning amongst stunning. The verse, he will meet our needs. He will meet all our needs. He will meet all our needs according to his glorious riches. According to his glorious riches. Somebody puts it this way. If I said to you, if you're in trouble of some kind, and you're finding it hard to have your needs met, and you're struggling maybe with provision, finances, and if I should say to you, well, don't worry, because I'll meet all your needs according to my riches. And then if you pried into my riches, you'd say, go on, you're having a laugh. No way can I meet all your needs according to my riches. But to say, for God to say, I can meet all your needs according to my riches, his riches are inexhaustible. So here's the promise. God will meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, again, we ask, why did Paul write this? And why did he put it here in these verses? Well, once again, because of what he said in verses 14 to 18. There, Paul had just written about the way that he'd been on missionary journey. And in that missionary journey, he was in need. But he wouldn't ask the churches that he served at that time to supply that need. His basis was to get other churches to supply his needs. So look, verse 14. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Now I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied, now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see how it works? In the Philippian church, providing Paul with money and provisions, it meant that they then lacked something. Because as they gave to Paul, then they didn't have it for themselves. So what Paul says to them is, don't worry, because my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So as you give it away, God supplies your needs. These are amazing promises. Now, I haven't had time to work through some of the implications of this promise of verse 19. But if I were, people prepare sermons in different ways. You'll find that if you do any kind of study on God's word or prepare any kind of message, that you'll always have far more material than you can actually share. You might doubt that sometimes with the length of the sermons. You might think he just says everything he's got to say about it. But, you know, it's true. There's a lot that, like, doesn't make it into the sermon. And so you end up with a lot of material, and then you think through the sort of second run through. You think, well, actually, I'll develop that point, but not that point. Well, I'd really like to develop that point, but no. For the sake of that point drops back. And that's the way it works. But I, for one reason or another, I couldn't do that this week. So I had six implications from that verse. And I'm just going to give them to you because I haven't had a chance to develop them. Then you can develop them if you like. Because God will meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. One implication is this. God provides the needs of those who give. He provides the needs of those who give. Remember, this is written to a church that was giving. It wasn't written to a church that wasn't giving. God graciously does at times provide people's needs if they don't give. But the promise is to those who give. It's to those who give. He provides the needs of those who are already giving. The Philippian church gave to Paul, and Paul said, God will meet your needs. A second implication that will well be worth working through is this. And it's commonplace, really. It's needs that God will supply and not wishes. And there's nothing new in saying that. We know it, we say it often, that God doesn't supply our wishes, but our needs. And you've got wishes, and I've got wishes for things that we'd really like to have. I mean, what I would really like to have, what I really, really like to have, is the reactions and the speed that I had when I was a teenager. I'd love that. But I'm not going to get it. But I love it, but it's not a need, is it? I mean, five-a-side Thursday nights, I am left standing. I'm just there. There's the ball. Oh, it's gone again. Someone's got it from me. Someone half my age. And I just wish I had the knees and just the reactions again of a teenager. But I don't, and I never will have. But it's a wish. It's silly, isn't it? I also wish I had a Ferrari and a Lotus. But I'm not going to have those either. But they're not needs. But what I need, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. So there's the thing. God will provide our needs, not our wishes. A third thing is this. It's a little bit counterintuitive, really, because the fact that God promises to supply our needs means that sometimes we will be in need. Because if we weren't in need, God wouldn't supply those needs. So look what Paul says in verse 12. Beginning of verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. Hold on. He says later, my God will meet all your needs. But he says, I know what it is to be in need. And he repeats it in verse 16. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So there are times when we are in need, and at times God takes us right to the limit and stretches us. But he increases our trust. And then he comes through, and he provides according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And God's people have proved that. They've proved it again and again. A fourth implication of this promise is this. The usual way of God supplying our needs is by using other Christians to do so. So it's not that God flutters down £5 notes from heaven to us. But who gave Paul what he needed? It was the Philippian church. So God meets our need through the bank balance or the purse or the wallet of other believers. God moves them to give. To meet our needs. It was the Philippians that sent Paul money. Fifth implication is this. You cannot outgive God. So here they were giving, giving, giving to Paul, but they couldn't outgive God, because Paul then says to them, I'm so grateful for all that you've given me, but God is going to give more to you according to his glorious riches. The sixth thing it means is this. It means we shouldn't worry, but we do. But it means that we shouldn't. If God is going to meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, then why do we spend time worrying about where stuff's going to come from? I talk to myself here. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, or the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what an amazing God that we have. We have a God who gives strength and a God who provides our needs. And it's the same God who does both. So the God who gives us strength is for what we call our sanctification, our growing to be like Jesus. We're not on our own in that. So God doesn't just save us and then say, well, you're on your own. God saves us and says, I will continue to give you my strength. We are saved by the power of God and kept by the power of God and transformed by the power of God. So that's all to do with our holiness, the God who gives us strength, and contentment is part of our holiness. But the same God is also our provider, and that's to do with his generosity. God gives and he gives and he gives again. It's the same God. And he does so not because we deserve it or merit it, but because he's full of grace and love and mercy. He gives us strength. He gives and provides for our needs, because he's gracious. So what's the conclusion of it all? Well, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. It's worship. Worship. It's what all Philippians leads to. Worship. Giving God glory. So why do we doubt him? Why do we think he will not help us? He's made these amazing promises to us. He can certainly fulfill them in his way and in his time. And our response is to worship him. And in worshiping God, it gives us that purpose and that fulfillment. Without worshiping God, we live a kind of limp along life. But with giving God glory and praise, it gives reason to our existence and glory to him. So all of Philippians leads to this, and these two promises lead to this as well. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing our song. Lord, I'm grateful.